Morning. Seems like it's been longer time since I've been with you. I guess it hasn't been all that long, but we've been away for several Sundays. Happy holidays to many of you. Happy New Year to all of you. I know this is the time of year where many people become contemplative. I mean, because the new year is approaching, a lot of people take this as an opportunity. I'm not sure what's happening with my display here. Well, I'll tell you what, let's not use it. I don't need it. And if it's going to be a problem, let's not worry with it. This is a time of year where a lot of people become contemplative. We sometimes have New Year's resolutions. I heard made mention of that in the Bible class hour. And some of us are probably pretty diligent about making New Year's resolutions. What's the difference between an idea and a wish and a goal and a resolution? I mean, these concepts may be related, but I tell you, the further along this continuum that you go toward a goal and a resolution, there is a difference, a big difference between that and sort of a wish or an idea. And I'll bet a lot of people have wishes and ideas about what they hope 2020 will look like for them. You know, you hope that you'll have a bunch of money in 2020, and you hope that you will grow spiritually in 2020. And a lot of people think, well, I'd like to lose some weight and get in better shape in 2020. But you know what? You just wish that. That's just an idea. You know, the difference between that and resolving to do something in your mind is that there will be a firm commitment to ensuring that the thing comes about, that the thing either is or is not done. You know, the difference between a hope and a wish, a pipe dream and a resolution is that when you resolve to do something, there is a commitment, there is a passion to ensure that the thing does or doesn't come to pass. And if you have that in your heart and your mind, the resolution, then you're going to have a plan to make sure that it happens. You know, you use something mundane, like I'd like to get in better shape or I'd like to lose weight. Well, you know what? If you don't have a plan, I can guarantee it's not going to happen, because things don't happen because you wake up every day. That's not the way life works. If you wanted to grow spiritually, if you wanted to become a stronger spiritual unit as a family, if you wanted to, as a congregation, increase and abound in your spiritual development, guess what? It won't happen without a plan. Now, this lesson is not intended to be about vision. Now, of course, it wants to come up, right? Don't worry about it. Trust me, don't worry about it. If you wanted to increase and abound as a congregation spiritually, you've got to have a vision. And that's not what I intend to speak about today, but I think the concept is important. You have to have this sort of compelling, robust picture in your mind of where you are going, right? It's not just an idea. It's not just a pipe dream. It has to be a resolution in your heart that this is what God expects me to become. This is what God requires of our family. This is what God requires of our congregation. You need to have that in your mind. But you know what? Just having that in your mind is only part of it. It's only half the battle, if you will. You also have to have a concrete plan, action steps to progress toward bringing that thing to pass. In my estimation, we don't spend enough time, either individually or as a congregation and individual family units, we don't spend enough time with planning. And so I want to think with you for a few moments about the importance of spiritual planning. You know, there is a great deal for us to learn from the patterns that we see in the Bible in this regard. First thing I would tell you is that God is a planner. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, in the very introduction to the book, we see this idea of God's planning for my spiritual wherewithal, your spiritual well-being. Look at this, verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Listen to it closely, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. In verse number 5, having foreordained or prearranged to the good pleasure of his will.
us unto the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, before God ever made the universe, put the earth in its orbit, before he ever put the sun, the moons, and the stars, you know, in the skies to give us light, he had a plan for us. It's not by happenstance. I know some people think, well, Jesus came and he couldn't do what he really wanted to get accomplished, and so then he threw the church out there in the meantime. No, the Bible says this was according to God's plan, thousands of years before Jesus ever came into the world. He's a planner. If you look at Genesis chapter 15, in Genesis chapter 15, God is speaking to Abraham, and he's going to say something to him about his descendants. Genesis chapter 15, verse number 13, beginning. He says to him in verse number 13, God says to Abram, "Know of a surety that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance." What is he talking about? Well, listen, Isaac hasn't been born. Jacob hasn't been born. The sons of Israel haven't been born, but God already has a plan for them. He has a plan for them and their descendants and their descendants and their descendants, at least 400 years worth of their descendants. He says, listen, I'm going to let you go into a foreign land and you will be oppressed while you're there. And when you come out, you'll come out with great substance. God had a plan for Israel well before even Isaac was ever born. You remember in Exodus chapter 9, we see in the book of Exodus that these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in Israel and they are being afflicted. Listen to this in verse number 15. God says, "For now I put forth my hand and smitten thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou hast been cut off from the earth." Verse 16, "But in very deed for this cause have I made you to stand, to show my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." What does he say? Well, these people are there in Egypt and they're being oppressed, right? But God says to Pharaoh, "I raised you up for this purpose." Why is there a ruler in the world who would mistreat people this way? Why is there a person who has this kind of power and would oppress the very chosen people of God for this length of time, to this extent and degree? You know what? Because God had a plan. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't do anything without a plan. Those Old Testament prophets, you read through the prophets and see that before they were ever born, God had a plan for their lives. Guess what? He has a plan for my life. He has a plan for yours. We serve a God who plans. Jesus Christ was a man who planned his work. You look at Matthew chapter 4. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, you know, Jesus is going to cause certain people to follow after him, and these people are going to be expected to company with him and make sacrifices and so forth. Why are they going to do that? Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 is where I want to start. He goes along and he calls these men. Listen to what he says. Verse 18, "And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he says unto them, Come you after me, and I will make you fishers of men." Hey guys, leave what you're doing. Leave your work. Leave your families. Come and follow me. Now, where are you going? Oh, I don't know where I'm going. Why do you want us to follow you? Well, I don't know. We'll just see what happens. Or he has a very specific plan for what he is going to do with them and what they are going to do after he leaves. Which of the two is it? Jesus is a planner. Jesus didn't do anything without a plan. And guess what? Do you think that these men would have been wise to follow after someone who says, "I don't know what we're going to do. We'll just see what happens"? In John chapter 11, you remember in John 11, we read about Lazarus and him dying. In John chapter 11, Jesus gets the report initially that Lazarus has died. I want you to see what Jesus says to his disciples about what is taking place. Verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, of the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. What happened? Jesus delayed in going to see about Lazarus, right? Lazarus was just sick when he gets the report. Jesus is in no hurry to go and see about him, though. After he goes, he delays. And after he goes, by this time, Lazarus is already dead. He's been in the ground, right? It's the fourth day. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he do that? Just because he just figured, you know, well, I'll get there when I get there. No, he delayed because he had a plan. My point to you is that God's work is never done haphazardly. It is always planned. The Father is a planner. Jesus is a planner. And guess what? Responsible Christians are also planners. They plan their work. The Apostle Paul, you know, we were studying 2 Corinthians here a few months ago, or I guess for a few months, but not so very long ago. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I tried to make this point when we were going through the book for those who were in the auditorium during that time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at what happens here. Paul is trying to explain himself, his actions, to those who received this first letter. And look at what he says. 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 15 beginning. He says, And in this confidence I was minded to come first to you, that you might have a second benefit, and by you to pass into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come unto you, and of you to be set forward on my journey unto Judea. What's he saying? You know what, guys, I had a plan. My plan was that I was going to travel to you, which is in Achaia, the southern part of what we call Greece today, right? I'm going to travel to you in Achaia, and then I'm going to go from Achaia up into Macedonia, see about the saints there, and then come back from Macedonia to visit you a second time in Achaia, and then let you send me on my way to Jerusalem with the relief or the church there. The people there are suffering, and I've got to get over there, but this is my plan for how I'm going to do it. He had a plan. Now in verse 17, he says, When I therefore was thus minded, did I show fickleness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there may be the yea, yea, and the nay, nay? What's he saying? Well, I had a plan and it didn't work out that way. And some of you are thinking, well, Paul's a fickle guy because he didn't do what he says. Listen to this, he says in verse number 23. But I call God for a witness upon my soul that to spare you I forbear to come unto Corinth. What am I saying? Paul had a plan. I mean, Paul was a very intentional person in accomplishing the work of God. Now, sometimes our plans do change, don't they? And some people, I've met people and had conversations with people who think like this. Well, you don't know what's going to happen, so what's the point of planning? It's not very responsible thinking. Look at Acts chapter 16. This is Paul again. Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16 and verse number 7, a lot of you will be familiar with this. Look what happens here. We'll start at verse 6. He says, this is Luke writing, And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden of the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they were come over against Mysia, they endeavored to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus suffered them not. What happened here? He had a plan. He had an itinerary. He was going to go into Bithynia to share the gospel with them up further north, but the Spirit of God said, no, you know, sometimes I have a plan. I expect things to work a certain way, and the Spirit of God says, and I don't hear this, it's not audible, but I see it because of how it plays out. No, it's not going to work that way. Does that mean you shouldn't have a plan? No, you should definitely have a plan, but your plans are always subject to the Spirit of God, right? So what's my point? My point is, when I look at the Bible, what I see is a pattern when it comes to the way God does His work, the way Jesus does His work, the way that godly people go about doing their work. Do you have a plan to bring about your own spiritual development and accomplish the work of God. You as an individual, do you have a plan? In your home, do you have a concrete plan of action for ensuring that you are God's man, that your wife is a virtuous woman, that your children are a godly seed, or do you just wake up from day to day and kind of take it as it comes and hope that it works out okay? See, because that latter one is a pipe dream. That's not the way life works. That's not the way spiritual development and accomplishment come about. It doesn't work that way. The pattern for planning. I submit to you that there is precedence for planning in your life. I submit to you that what I'm saying to you is something that you already know. Responsible people always have financial plans, right? You have a certain amount of income and you've got certain responsibilities, and responsible people plan to make sure that they do not overcommit or overextend themselves, that they steward the Lord's money in a responsible way. Everybody who is responsible financially has a plan. That's just the way it has to be. Everyone who is responsible about the way they proceed in building their family has a plan. Sure you do. Now, that doesn't mean, listen, I'm not telling you you can only have this many kids or that many kids, but what I'm saying is you do have some plan. Everyone who is responsible professionally in their work, if they work for someone else or if they're building a business, listen, whatever it is, if you are a responsible person, you have a plan. We know this intuitively. We do this in every other aspect of our lives. And so we build a budget. You know, if you've ever had to build a house, you know what you do? You have a plan for how the house is going to be built. If you intend to be successful academically, guess what you do? You have a plan for how you're going to accomplish the work and matriculate through whatever program it is so that you can be successful. It's just the way life works. Listen, we intuitively know this and do this. There's precedence for planning in your life. Yes, there is. I sometimes talk with people and, I'll go and do marriage retreats or whatever, or I'll do men's retreats and stuff like that. And I'll ask the guys, if I'm talking to men, I'll ask the guys questions like this. What's your plan for making sure you are the kind of husband Jesus expects you to be? What's your plan? What's your plan for making sure that your marriage is what Jesus expects it to be? What's your plan? Now, you know what the most common response I get to this is? Don't have one. Now, you have a plan on your job, right? Because I'm a GS whatever, or I'm an entry level this, and if I do this for 2 years or for 3 years, and if I hit these marks on my evaluations or I have these kinds of accomplishments, then I'll get promoted and I'll get a raise. You've got a plan for that, but you do not have a plan for making sure that you are the kind of husband Jesus expects you to be? I'll ask parents sometimes, I'll show them, go to Malachi 2 and show them that the reason that God put husband and wife together is he expects to think that they will produce a godly seed. He expects that they will produce more people who will walk in close communion and fellowship with him. That's why he put man and woman together, so there could be more people for him to love and more people who would love him in response. That's the reason. Hey, parents, what's your plan for making sure that your children are a godly seed? Yeah, I'll tell you what, parents have a plan for making sure their children graduate from high school or make the honor roll or that they're successful in whatever sports they're involved in. What's your plan for making sure that your child is a godly seed, because that's why God gave them to you? What's your plan? And you know what the most common response I get is?
I don't know. I don't really have a plan. I mean, we do take them to services on Sunday. Sometimes Sunday night too, Wednesday, but that's about it. I'm suggesting to you that we know, right? If we ever just stop for a few moments and think, I mean, honestly and contemplatively with ourselves, we know that that is not an enterprise destined for spiritual success because we haven't planned. And then, you know, of course, 18 years in or something, and the children are not faithful and we can't figure out why, but you know what? We never had a plan the whole time. I want to suggest to you that there's precedence for this. And we all know that this is important. It's just that we need to stop. Maybe we need to slow down. You know, maybe we need to take a day. Maybe we need to take a weekend. Maybe we need to get away for a week. You know, and if this is the time of year where you give these things serious thought, maybe other things need to cut off. You know, maybe you miss the college football playoffs or something. You know, maybe there's a trip that you were planning to take, and maybe that trip can be dedicated to getting some quiet time to yourself to plan for your own personal spiritual success, for your family's spiritual success, for this congregation's spiritual success. We should have a plan. Building a budget requires planning. Building a home requires planning. Building a godly family requires planning. Building a congregation that fulfills its purpose in its time requires planning. You know, there has to be a plan, doesn't there? A concrete plan for reaching the lost. There has to be concrete planning for reaching and restoring the erring, concrete planning for edifying and educating saved people, concrete planning for preaching the gospel to every creature. Because I've had this kind of conversation with enough people, just individuals, you know, just regular folks, and I've had enough of these conversations with people in positions of leadership who I just haven't found have valued this over time, I want to say a few things about the profits of doing this. Because somebody's sitting here thinking, I don't know, I just don't need to do that. I've gotten pretty far in life without doing it. Well, you know, maybe you have. But maybe you haven't gotten as far as you should have. There is profit in this. There is profit in sitting down and being intentional in making sure that you're not living your life based on dreams and wishes and ideas, but that you are matriculating toward a heavenly goal purposefully, intentionally, with resolution. There's profit in this. There's a benefit to it. And I'll mention a couple. The first thing that I would tell you is if you look at Proverbs 21, I spend a good deal of time in Proverbs. If you look at Proverbs 21, here's the principle. One of the principles that I want to sort of extrapolate here for just a couple of moments. Proverbs 21, if you look at verse number 5. The American Standard Version says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty hastes only to want." The English Standard Version and the New King James Version say, "the plans of the diligent." See, that's the idea. The plans of diligent people tend to plenteousness, success, profitability. I'm suggesting to you that you have to be diligent, don't you? You have to work hard. Things don't come to you in life for free, not consistently, not dependably. No, you've got to work hard, but you have to plan your work. Steady industry, according to good planning, tends to success professionally and financially, but hey, spiritually, this is true. One of the benefits is efficiency. Look at Luke chapter 14.
Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, Jesus speaks, of course. He says, beginning in verse number 28, he's going to give a couple of sort of examples here. He says in verse 27, whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Okay? Then look at these two examples that he gives. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has wherewith to complete it, lest haply when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What was the problem? Hey, there's no suggestion that this person wasn't industrious. There's no suggestion that this person wasn't working hard, right? The person said, hey, listen, we're going to build a tower, and they sit down and they lay the foundation, but guess what? They get halfway into the project and they can't finish it. Why? What happened? They didn't plan. And Jesus suggests that this is pretty foolish behavior. To undertake something significant without a plan, he says, listen, this is pretty foolish behavior. This person has wasted time, wasted resources, wasted an opportunity. Why? They didn't plan. Look at the next example he gives. Verse 31, or what king, as he goes to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and asks conditions of peace? What's his point? Hey, listen, if you're going to engage in a significant undertaking, if you're going to do something that's difficult, something that's challenging, something where success is not guaranteed, you need to have a plan for success before you begin. And if you cannot be successful, you can know that potentially in the beginning, and you can proceed another way and not make a fool of yourself and not waste time and not waste resources.
We just are more efficient in our work when we plan our work. You know, planning allows us to work smarter. We need to work hard. We need to be industrious, right? But planning allows us to work smarter. It allows us to avoid wasting time. It allows us to maximize our resources. And it increases the synergy of people working together. You know, in my home, everybody probably has their own ideas about what we should do. But at some point, you know, we need to kind of sit down and think together and talk together about what we are going to do so we're all pulling in the same direction. You know, a congregation of people, I sometimes will say, you know, if there's 300 of us in here, there's 300 ideas. And left to their own design, their own devices, guess which direction we're going in? 300 different ones. At some point, people have to sit down and plan together and communicate plans, invite people into plans so that there is synergy in what we are doing, so that our work is more efficient for the Lord. Second idea is, I will tell you, we're more effective when we plan. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 6 beginning, you know, in the book of Proverbs, sometimes we're presented with these animals and we're supposed to learn some important spiritual lessons from observing these animals in nature. But Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 beginning. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no chief, overseer, or ruler, provides for her bread in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. What is he saying? You know, ants tend to work together, right? There's synergy in their work. And ants are known to be hard workers, right? I mean, in terms of their size, they're massively strong creatures, and they work very hard, very diligently, very long. But listen, he's also telling you that they have well-planned labor. They know that there's going to be a time when they will have need of certain resources, and it will not be a time when they can get the resources then. So they labor when it's time to labor so that they have what they will need at a future time. Planning allows us to be more alert to challenges that we might face. more alert to opportunities that might be ours. Planning allows us to prepare properly for what is going to come, because we are not arriving at a place and then trying to figure out and determine what to do. Planning increases the likelihood of balance in our work and proper priorities. It makes us more effective. We're more likely to be successful, to reach the destinations we have in our mind when we plan our work. The last thing I'll mention in this regard is it gives us better opportunity for evaluation, right? Where there's no counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Proverbs 15 and verse number 22. When people sit down together before they undertake something significant and talk together and think together, it increases the likelihood that we will be successful, but it also allows us to evaluate the ideas that we have, to scrutinize, to criticize what we are thinking to do. At least four times in the book of Proverbs, we are told about the importance of getting advice from other people before we undertake something significant. Planning allows us to assess our progress. You know, sometimes I'll ask people how things are going, and they'll say, well, okay, I'm always glad to hear that. You know, but then sometimes I'll also ask them, well, where are you in the process of getting to where you want to go? Where are you? Well, see, if you don't have a plan, you don't know. So how do you know you're doing well? How do you know you're not way behind where you should be? You don't know where you're going. You don't have an idea how you're going to get there. You don't have a plan. So how can you evaluate what you're doing? Planning allows us to evaluate better. It gives us greater accountability, right? I know that by this time I'm supposed to be in roughly this place. And guess what? That's according to my plan, and I'm behind or I'm ahead. And plans can be adjusted, but we should have them. Let me go ahead and conclude with these thoughts. In the book of Isaiah, we're studying the book of Isaiah. And there's an interesting idea here in Isaiah chapter 32. If you look at Isaiah chapter 32 and verse number 8, very interesting thought to me in this connection. The Bible says, but the noble devise noble things, and in noble things shall he continue. The English Standard Version says, the noble plan noble things. People who are high in mind and high in character are not high in mind and high in character haphazardly. They plan to be noble. They plan to be high in mind and character. So then it doesn't surprise me. Does it surprise you that God is a planner? That Jesus is a planner? That the great apostle was a planner? It doesn't surprise me that people who are robustly successful in life, academically, professionally, socially, whatever, it doesn't surprise me that these people are planners. What about people who are dynamically successful spiritually in their individual lives, in their family lives, congregations that are dynamically successful? Does it surprise you that those people are planners? What's your plan? I don't know, whatever your goals are for 2020, that's between you and the Lord. I mean, that's great, fine. What's your plan for making sure that you are everything God wants you to be in 2020 as an individual? What's your plan? What is it? What is it? What's your plan for your household to make sure that 2020 is not just another year that kind of comes and goes? Because you know what? We'll have 365 more of these days, and we'll be talking about 2021. What's your plan for making sure that you don't waste 2020? What's your plan for your family? What is it? See, there's got to be a plan here for Dalreda. There has to be. Not just an idea. Not just a pipe dream. A lot of congregations I go to, people have these slogans they'll put up somewhere, and they'll say, well, this is our theme for the year. It's just a slogan, a bunch of words. What's your plan? Because nothing's going to happen because you put some words on a piece of paper. That doesn't mean anything. What's your plan? There has to be one. There has to be one, or 2020 will come and go, and then it'll be 2021, and we'll be in the same place. Here's what I'd suggest to you. If you don't have a plan, that's all right. That's all right. But you need to stop and begin to plan for your spiritual success. It's all right. You don't have one. You say, well, I never thought about it that way. It's fine. It's fine. What wouldn't be fine is to see the need and then ignore the need and keep moving forward without it. That wouldn't be all right. That would not be wise. That would be foolish. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the book of Galatians, the Bible tells me that that I have been crucified with Christ. So it's not me that lives anymore. It's not me. It's Christ living in me. So me, I'm not a big planner. But Jesus is a planner. And because he lives in me, guess what? I'm now a planner because Jesus is living in me and he's a planner. In the book of Galatians, Paul tells them that he was laboring until Christ was formed in their hearts. This doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. But this is what we should be working toward. What's your plan? Hey, if you want to be spiritually successful, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for your sins. You allow him to be Lord of your life. You allow him to control your thinking. Let him live in you. What he says, that's what you do. What he says, that's what you do. Not what you think or anybody else thinks. What he says, that's what you do. And of course, he calls you to repent of your sins. He calls you to be baptized, have your sins washed away. He calls you to live a faithful life no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost, he calls you to follow after him. If you want to be spiritually successful, that's where you begin. But that's not the end. No, that's just the beginning. I tell you, if we could help you today, we would love to do that. You know, you say, well, I don't have a plan. There are people here who could help you develop a good plan and be spiritually successful. Sure, there are. You just have to say that that's what you need. If you stand in need of prayer, we'd love to pray with you. That's a part of any good spiritual plan, isn't it? We'd be happy to pray with you. But it's incumbent upon you to let us know how we can help if we can help. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. And if you are in need of the church's prayers, the church's participation in your walk with God, we ask you to let us know how we can help you as we stand and sing together.